and chapter number 5 in your Bibles. Now, just 2 Sunday nights ago, we were in Ephesians 5 with our quiz team. And if you weren't here, we had a wonderful time with that. We split our church right down the middle. We put pews over there and pews over there. And we had 2 teams, and I asked questions about Ephesians chapter number 5. We had a wonderful, wonderful time. I've had so many comments about that. This was the best one that we've had so far. And we've had a lot of them, but thank you for studying. But I want us to go here to Ephesians 5. And I want us to look at one of the verses that probably some of you memorized, and I'm sure all of you that at least tried, I'm sure that you read this verse. Go with me to verse number 25. In verse number 25, we're given an admonition to the husbands. It says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, this being Valentine's Day, I hope that you were a better husband than me. This day, as much planning as there was, and I better stop there. But I love my wife, amen? Someone have a spare Valentine's Day card? That... Yeah, I got you some balloons, honey. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, how important that is. How true it needs to be in our churches. Oh, it's sad to say that many times we see in our churches, we're not immune to the things of the world. You understand that. We're certainly not immune to difficulties in marriage. We're not immune to divorce. We know that. But we are given the instruction to love our wives. It goes on to say, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, if there's anything that we know about the church, we know that Jesus Christ loves the church. Amen. He loves you. This morning my message is going to come right here out of Ephesians 5, simply titled, "I Love My Church." And I desperately do. We've already had our special. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get going here this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask this morning that you would be with us as we look at the Scriptures, Lord, as we think about how much Jesus Christ loves the church. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I understand the implications of what it means, the church, the called out assembly. But Lord, I am grateful that the Bible teaches us of having a local New Testament church that we're planted in. Lord, I believe that Acts chapter number 2 teaches us that we should become involved. Lord, there is a membership being added to the church. And Lord, as this local called out assembly, though we call ourselves Coastal Light Baptist Church, I'm thankful for it. Lord, there is much that goes into the makeup of the church, and I pray that this morning that you would help me as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, that we would see some of those things. Lord, the testimonies that have been given about this church already. Lord, they could, any one of them, be preached as a message. And I'm thankful for those who spoke the words. I'm thankful, Lord, for those who would willingly have spoken and would have given a testimony about this church. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see, however, that you love, Lord, more than we could ever imagine, you love the church. Thank you for it. Bless our time, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to be seated this morning. To the best that I can discern, if I remember right, and I've gone through the calendar several times, and unfortunately I did not write things down as I wish I would have, I was reminded actually this morning, I was reminded that it was 28 years ago today, on Valentine's Day, that I asked my wife on our first date. And boy, I'm thankful that I did that. I'm thankful she said yes. Amen. That could have gone sour real quickly, but the best I can discern, it was either Monday, May 15th or Monday, May 22nd of 2006. I made a phone call early morning as I was headed to work, and I picked up my phone and just thinking and musing over the events of the previous day and just where I was at. I was really challenged as to whether the Lord wanted me to pastor or not. I know He had been working on my heart for quite some time before that, but I had been reluctant. I didn't want to pastor. I wanted to be a second man, an assistant pastor all the rest of my life. I really thought that's where God wanted me to be, but He had other plans, and He began working on my heart. important. It took quite a while to get me to the point where I finally picked up the phone and I called the man that was just here last Sunday, Brother Taylor, evangelist, Randy Taylor. And I said, Brother Taylor, I left a voicemail. It was early morning in California before 7 o'clock. And so, of course, it was before 4 o'clock on the East Coast. And I said, Brother Taylor, this is Brother Sears. And he and I had spoken a little bit about me pastoring. I said, Brother, I don't know what to do. I had tried to maybe see if I could, the Lord would allow me to start a church right there in Sacramento, and it didn't work out. And hey, not that I started it, not that it failed, but the Lord just never allowed the door to open easily. So I called him. I said, Brother Taylor, do you know a place I can maybe take a church or start a church? I don't care, anywhere between California and Maine. I've told you this many times. Some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. And of course, he called me back the very next day. He said, Brother, I can't believe that you're calling me. I just found out about a little church in Charleston, South Carolina. And he said, boy, they've got a beautiful building. Picture, postcard picture beautiful, he said. He said those same words this past week. I wanted to chase him out of the pulpit. Yeah, no. He said, he told me, he said, Brother Sears, you have beautiful, everything is beautiful. It's all. I said, Brother Taylor, paint hides a multitude of sins, all right? He said, well, you've done a good job, and I thank the Lord for what we as a church have done. But I called and I asked him if he knew of a place that I could take a church or start a church. Little did I know what that phone call was going to do. The following Wednesday, to the best of my recollection, the following Wednesday, just before our evening service in California, I received a phone call. Church was just about ready to start. And I got a phone call from a man named David Johnson in Charleston, South Carolina. And I said to him, I said, Brother Johnson, listen, we're about ready to start church here. Could we make an appointment? Maybe we could talk later or maybe tomorrow. He said, tomorrow would be great. Tomorrow morning. I said, good. What time? He said, how about 8 o'clock in the morning? I said, good. That's 5 o'clock to me, you know, Brother Dave. But he wanted to call before he headed to work. And so he said, I'll call you a little bit before 8 o'clock in the morning, my time. I said, praise the Lord. All right. And so I set the clock. I set the alarm. I talked to my pastor. I said, man, I'm going to be getting a phone call tomorrow from a man out in South Carolina. And we agreed that couldn't possibly be God's will. But and so he called me up 5 o'clock in the morning. I was already awake. Praise the Lord. In devotions, praying to the Lord God. No. I had just gotten up probably. We spoke that morning two or three, since that morning, during that time frame, about two or three times about their search, this church, the search for a pastor, and about my desired service and what I have done for the Lord. Finally, he called to say that the church would like to fly my wife and me out to Charleston, South Carolina. Now, I remember that phone call. I remember where I was. And as we had made plans, and I said, well, listen, brother, this would probably be about the good time sometime here in June, and we'll fly out maybe on Saturday and then be there Sunday and fly out on Monday. And he said, no, you need to be here the whole week. And I said, oh, okay, yes, all right. And so I hung up. I said, honey, he wants us out there for a whole week. And so I thought, man, they've got fanfare. They've got everything. They're going to take us all over. I'm going to get all the tours of Charleston. He gave me a little Ford Escort and said, there you go, and turned us loose for the week. Now, we had a great service on Sunday morning, man. Praise the Lord. We had a great time. We went to a barbecue place and ate a barbecue that Sunday afternoon. Came back, had a great service Sunday night. Monday, we went soul winning. And I remember we led, Brother Dave led a lady to the Lord just right down the street, right next to Circle K. Led a lady named Jennifer to the Lord that very first Monday. We came back here, and at that time the church was set, the pews on this side and pews on that side. And we sat right there on his on this side of the aisle, and I was on that side. And he said, well, Pastor Sears, what do you think? What are you thinking? What are you thinking about the church? And I looked at him, and I didn't want to break his heart, but I said, Brother, I just don't think this is where the Lord wants me. Now, mind you, on Saturday night, I hope she doesn't mind me saying this. On Saturday night, we had just flown into to Charleston, landed about 8 o'clock in the evening. And Brother Dave and Miss Cassie, they picked us up from the airport, and they took us over to pick up his little car, and they the rubber band to get that thing started, and we drove through. Of course, we drove through North Charleston over to the Walmart parking lot, and then we drove down through the area here, West Ashley, and you all know the beauty of North Charleston and West Ashley. And we get here and Brother Dave and Miss Cassie, they show us around the church and take us upstairs to where the parsonage is. And the guy just turned us loose, said there's some food here in the refrigerator. And the previous pastor, he was on his the process of moving out, and all of the stuff was still there. Some things that the church owned, some things that he owned. And we were getting ready for bed. And about midnight, right before I was going to be preaching the next day, about midnight, I looked over at my wife and I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She just had this look on her face. It just didn't seem right. And she said, "Please don't tell me God's going to move us here." And I made the decision right then and there. We're not going to South Carolina. We're not moving here. And so when Brother Dave asks me on that Monday, "Preacher, what do you think?" I didn't want to break his heart already, but I said, "Brother, I just don't know. I'm still praying about it, but I just don't know. I just don't know." Man, we had a great time, though. We did. We had a wonderful time. We had a great service on Wednesday that week. In fact, one of the men that had been coming that wasn't saved and knew he wasn't saved made a decision to trust Christ as his Savior on that Wednesday night. In fact, earlier that day, Miss Ann had called me, and Miss Ann had said, "Pastor Sears, I know that you don't know me or really any of us here, but I have a dear friend, and her husband is in the hospital. They think he had a heart attack, and they're not sure that he's going to make it. Would you be willing to go over and make a hospital call?" First of all, you can't tell Miss Ann no. Even if I wanted to, and believe me, I wanted to, I don't know, I'm not a pastor. I said, "Miss Ann, yes, I will." And I went over and got to talk to Gary. Man, praise the Lord, Gary got saved that day in his office. We had a wonderful week. In fact, Miss Ann had my wife and I over to eat. And as we pulled up into the parking lot, my phone rang. I looked at it and I said, "Man, it's Pastor Nichols. Let me talk to him." And so my pastor out in California, "Hey, Brother Sears, how you doing?" I said, "Brother, it's going good." And he said, "How's the week going?" I said, "Oh, it's going all right." He said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Preacher, I just don't think this is it. I just don't think this is it, honestly." He said, "Really? Well, how do the people think?" I said, "I don't know. They really seem to like it. They really seemed, you know, we got along well. We had great services on Sunday, great service on Wednesday." He said, "Well," he said, "Brother, I believe if the door is open, or if the Lord is opening the door, I'd be afraid not to walk through it." I wanted to slam that in. "Well, that's what you think, Click." I said, "Well, I know. Honestly, I couldn't wait to get back to California. Oh, just give me the land of fruits and nuts." And we flew back out. We, of course, we got to see some of the sights here of Charleston. And we flew back to California. And we, as we were driving to pick up our kids, I was looking around and I said to Rhonda, I said, "You know, it's really not that much more beautiful here than it was out there." And she said, "Yeah, I kind of see that too." And I didn't realize that God was using those things. And so, of course, we landed on that Saturday. Sunday, had good services out in California. And on Monday, I got a phone call that night from Brother Johnson. He said, "Pastor Sears, I believe that you're supposed to be our pastor. You just don't know it yet." And, of course, being the spiritual giant that I am, I said, "Brother, would you give me a few days to pray about this matter? Pray how to tell you so." And he said, "Oh, absolutely." So I told my wife, and we began praying independently. And when God got on my heart that He wanted me to pastor here, and I've told you before, boy, I had a lump in my throat. In fact, on a Thursday night, we were driving down to Elk Grove, California, just a little bit south of where we were. I was going to be preaching for a man. He had Thursday evening services, and I was going to be preaching for him that night. And man, I had the biggest lump in my throat because I knew that God was on my heart to move to Charleston to take this church. But I knew that my wife didn't want to go. Oh, and I was worried. Man, if you've ever been there, you knew that something you were going to say was going to just send her into crying. And she's not a crier. And I was like, oh, man, I got a real lump in my throat. And I said, "Honey?" And I mean, I'm breathing heaven. She goes, "Uh-huh." I'm like, and I'm not exaggerating, man. I was nervous. I said, I think that God wants us to move to Charleston. And man, I was ready for it. And my wife, "I think you're right." And folks, and I've told this before, that's all I needed. We didn't discuss it after that. That's all I needed. Oh, what God has done. What God has done in this church, not because of me, but because of Him. And I hope that you know that. It was God's. I didn't want to be here. My wife didn't want to be here. We thought Charleston, I had had people tell me that Charleston was one of the beautiful, most beautiful cities in the world, and we thought we were flying to Hawaii. And here we end up. Listen, I wouldn't have chosen here. I wouldn't have chosen the humidity of South Carolina. I wouldn't have chosen the hurricanes that we're always hearing about on the eastern seaboard. I wouldn't have chosen the place where they have more tornado warnings than they do train tracks. I wouldn't have moved here. The live oak trees mean nothing to me. The Spanish moss that is neither Spanish nor moss. The no-see-ums that I see all the time and feel. The palmetto bugs that are nothing more than cockroaches with wings. On our way out on Saturday morning, as Brother Dave and Miss Cassie picked us up in their van, and we were saying, oh, hasten the day, Lord, that we can get back to California. And as we get in the van, before we could close that door, one of those lovely little black cockroach flying bugs flew right into the door, and the door closed, and my wife rode all the way to the hotel, or to the airport with her feet 6 inches off the floor. We didn't want to say anything because we didn't want to offend them. We're like, ah! This state's got bugs! I wouldn't have moved here. The Charleston gridlock that we have, the antiquated road systems, give me California traffic any day of the week! I wouldn't have chosen here. I wouldn't have chosen to live when I first moved here. And they started talking about the low country. I'm thinking, where is this low country? Where is it that it's so low that they call it the low country? I live here now. I wouldn't have chosen a place where water doesn't run. It just sits. Oh, there's so much. But God knew what I needed. God knew what I needed. And God knew what Coastalite Baptist Church needed. And I love my church. I love my church. If we could, look at Scripture here. If you go to chapter number 5, look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Can I say, first of all, I love the people of my church. You see there, as it says in verse number 1, be followers of God as dear children. Oh, as those who have been born again. That's what that's referring to. As those who have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what that's referring to. That's not talking about taking the Eucharist. That's not talking about having communion. That's not talking about turning over a new leaf. That's not talking about becoming a member of an old-fashioned independent Baptist church. That's talking about coming to a point where you realize, I'm on my way to hell. I need to be born again. Then you're made a child of God. And the Bible says, as dear children of God. Oh, I thank the Lord and I love the people of my church. The only place that you choose your family is a church family. Amen. You were born into a family that wasn't your choice. When you got saved, oh, the choice to be saved, that was your choice. In fact, 1 John 3, she says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When you got saved, you chose to be a part of the family of God. Amen. But the church family, that's your choice. When you didn't get saved, you didn't choose who were going to be your brothers and sisters across this world. But when you decided to join Coastalite Baptist Church and make that your church, that your family, that was a choice. And I love my church family. I love the people of my church. I didn't inherit the brothers and sisters here, but I chose as a church family. I love the people. I love the fellowship Brother Doug talked about. I love to fellowship with you. I love to love you and to pray for you and to see us grow together. Could I say thank you for being my family? Thank you for being my family. Oh, I thank the Lord for that. As Brother Doug said, when he moved here, he had no family. My wife and I moved here, we had 3 children, just like him. We had no family, but you became our family. And I love you for it. Thank you. I also see in verses 8 and 9, if you look there in verse number 8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I will say secondly, I love the spirit of my church. Oh, I love the spirit of this church. It's an exciting church. It's a wonderful place to be. Listen, as we watch and as we witness the power of God, it cannot be denied that God is in control of this church. And I love that spirit. I love the Holy Spirit and how He works. I love the Holy Spirit and how He convicts. I love the Holy Spirit and how He convinces us of the truth of that Bible. But I love the spirit that this church has. When I talk about the trichotomy of man, I talk about the physical part of man, the flesh and bones that we're made up of. I talk also about the soul of man that will one day spend eternity in heaven or hell. Only those two choices. Your soul, when you die, will either be in heaven or it will be in hell. But we also have a spirit. The dogs and the cats and the giraffe and every animal has a body, and they have a spirit that makes them unique, but they don't have a soul. Plants have no soul nor a spirit. But as the trichotomy of man, as God looked at the rest of the Godhead and said, "Let us make man in our image," we were made a three-part being, just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that spirit of you, not your soul that will one day abide in heaven or hell, but the spirit, that which makes you unique. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. Praise the Lord, there's no one like me. Amen. I am unique. Even as Mrs. Seferati and Brother Joey, as they watch those two little girls grow up, they already have different personalities. They already have different spirit. Oh, they may be very similar. My brother, 7 years older than me, he and I are a lot alike. We sound a lot alike. We don't look quite as much alike. He's ugly. But our mannerisms are a lot alike. He used to be my pastor, and when I would fill in, people would say, "Man, if I close my eyes, I see Pastor Sears," and that wasn't me that they were talking about. We're a lot alike, but yet we're a lot different in the same respect. But I love the spirit of our church. I thank the Lord for it. When we take and we look over in Ephesians chapter number 4, go back over to chapter number 4, beginning verse number 11, it says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it goes on. I'll not take time to read the rest of that. But I love the spirit of my church. Oh, I love the exciting days that we're living in right now. I mean that. I know we're living in the last days, and that does nothing for me except excite me, because we can see that no matter what we do, no matter who we talk to, there is no better place to go than to God. Our country is struggling at best right now. I thank the Lord we have a holy God, and we have a Bible that we turn to that gives us comfort. As I spoke to an individual just yesterday that needed so much comfort in their lives, and I was able to say, well, even God has told us that He will comfort us, and He'll give us a peace that passes all understanding. You just see the spirit of a church that will edify one another, as one of the gentlemen talked about. The spirit of a church that will love one another and that will have yucky food. Is that what he said? Yucky food? Yeah. Oh, yummy food. Oh. Now I'm teasing those of you who don't know me. I'm not a big food connoisseur, unless it starts with a taco and ends with a bell. All right. So you can fill in the blank there if you would like. The third thing I want you to see, look at verse number 10. In verse number 10 it says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Go back to chapter number 3 of Ephesians. And look, if you will, at verse number 8. It says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." This is Paul, by the way. He is giving a testimony as to his own life. The chief of sinners, as he calls himself in other places. "Is this grace given," verse 8, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." We go back over to verse number 11 of chapter 5. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." I love the fellowship of my church. Brother Doug said the same. Oh, I love the fellowship of my church. And I thank the Lord that I don't have to fellowship with the world. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth I meditate day and night." Amen. I'm glad that I don't have to fellowship with the unbelieving world. Oh, I know I need to interact with them. And I know I've got friends of those who don't know Christ as their Savior. But my close friends, I choose from an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And I thank the Lord for the fellowship. I thank the Lord for the fellowship of this church. Oh, listen, there's no better way than to fellowship with other believers. Our Sunday school classes are a great time of fellowship. Our men's prayer time, wonderful times of fellowship. Our vacation Bible school, our fifth family fellowship. Well, we have one, we have four nights every year that we do nothing but, well, we preach and then we fellowship. Amen. Our harvest nights are fun. Our Christmas caroling events, our junior church carnivals, our ladies events, our men and boys campouts, the Bible bowls that we have, the conferences of this church, the revivals of this church, and food for any reason. Amen. If you've not been around here long, any time that we break one of our attendance records, the next service, we have something sweet, something fattening, something loaded with calories. Amen. Because you all are looking a little bit lean. So we're trying to fatten you up. Amen. Don't worry about that. But I love the fellowship of my church. If you look at verse number 19, in verse number 19 it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I could say, it's not part of my outline, but I could say I love the music of my church. I love the music of my church. I thank the Lord because there have been many churches that have gone so far wrong with their music, and I'm not going to belabor that point, but I love the music of my church. But what my point is, I love the Bible of my church. In fact, go back to Colossians chapter number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter number 3, just the next book. I'm sorry, Philippians and then Colossians after Ephesians. Chapter number 3, look at verse number 16. It says something similar, but it adds some words. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love the Bible of my church. I love that old King James Bible. I promise you one thing, if you ever come here and you say, Pastor, have you considered this particular version of the Bible? I'll look at you with love in my heart, but I'll tell you, no ma'am, no sir, I don't consider those other versions. And I could tell you all the reasons why, but I'll tell you what, we're going to, in the month of April, we're going to have a man here that can do far better than I ever could. And he's going to teach us why it is that we believe in old-fashioned King James Bible. Now, I know, but I want you to know as well. I love that Bible. I love that King James Bible. There's a poem written many years ago in the early 1900s. It says this, the Bible, majestic, eternal, immutable book, inspired, inerrant, complete. The light of my path as I walk on life's way, the guide and the lamp to my feet. Its writings are holy and verbally true, the unalterable statute of light for prophet, for doctrine, for correction, reproof, infallible guide to the right. My treasure, my comfort, my help and my stay, incomparable measure and rod. Each page is replete with its textual proof, the Bible, the exact Word of God. Amen. We don't just have the words, the thoughts, let me say. We don't just have the thoughts of God. We have the very Word of God that He wants for man. And I love the Bible of this church. I love, if you look, go back over to Ephesians 5 again. Look here, verse number 23. We could read several. Let me get to it quickly. Verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Oh, let me say this. I love the Savior of my church. I love the blessed Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning you would say, well, I don't know exactly. You talked about heaven and hell and my soul one day going to one place or the other. Can I teach you something this morning that I believe you probably already know, but let me say it again. You can search this Bible until you're dead and you'll never find anything except heaven and hell that the soul of mankind will spend eternity in. There is no purgatory. Death does not end at all. The grave is not the final resting place. Amen. There is a very real heaven, and there is a very real hell. And if you step out of this life, and if you draw your last breath, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the very next reality that you'll face is hell. You will stand before God with nothing to say. If He were to ask you, why should I allow you to come into heaven? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll have no words to say whatsoever. Because there is nothing that can be said to a holy God. There is nothing that you will be able to do to say to convince Him that you have lived a life worthy of heaven. There is no life that's worthy of heaven. Pastor Sears certainly isn't worthy of heaven. Billy Graham certainly isn't worthy of heaven. The Pope certainly isn't worthy of heaven. Mother Teresa, that all of the world hails as such a wonderful, godly lady, is not worthy of heaven. There's not been a man or a woman born other than the very Son of God that is worthy of heaven. But yet Jesus Christ made a way that you could go. If you die without receiving Christ as your Savior, hell will be your final home for eternity. The very reality of hell should cause you to shudder. The very reality of eternal flame and eternal damnation. And if that won't tell you, the separation from a holy God for all of eternity. See, you don't even understand. If you're not saved, I promise you, you don't even understand how right now you're not separated from God. You still live in His world.
Amen.
But hell is not His world. It's the world of Satan. It's the world of the devil. God is not there. Die without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend all of the rest of eternity and God will be the furthest thing from your grasp. You will have no hope. You think it's bad now. Oh, I've talked to so many people, they say, it's hell on earth right now. And you're living in God's world. And saying that about God's world? Oh, ma'am. Oh, sir. You just wait until you step one foot into hell. And you'll find out what the reality of a world without God is all about.
That's right. That's right.
Those who are atheists, I don't believe in God. There will be a day where you will realize what a world without God is all about.
Yes.
Oh, we have a very real God. And I love the Savior of my church. And I love, if you go to verse number 29, in verse number 29 it says, "For no man hath ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." I'll say I love the God of my church. I love the Lord God Almighty of my church. I am thankful that He is exalted, that His name is praised. I thank the Lord for a church that you do not... I love you and I appreciate your kind words you speak to me. I thank the Lord. I'm glad that you love me as your pastor. I'm glad. I'm glad for that. Nearly every one of you, if you visited here, Lord willing, you've gotten a letter. And if you haven't gotten a letter, I apologize. I oftentimes know I overlook things. But one of the things that I put in there is the love of a pastor for his church is a mandate. I don't have an option from God. I'm to love you. But the love of a church member for their pastor, there is no mandate. It's earned. I have to earn your love. I don't expect you just to love me because I'm your pastor. I hope that I can earn your love. But we have a God that deserves our love. We have a God that deserves you to love Him. Take a look at your life. You say you love God. But if you treated your wife or your husband as oftentimes we treat God, how much love would there really be that they would discern? If you treated your parents the way that you treat God, how much do your parents think you would love them? Oh, I love the God of our church. And folks, I know this morning it's a little bit later than typical, but I love my church and I love everything about it. I love everything about it. But I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if this is your last day on earth. And I don't know where you would spend eternity. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. Would you make certain of that this morning before you leave? Would you decide, I want to be born again. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus Christ died so that you could. and there's nothing that you could do. You could join this church and you could be baptized until you're wrinkly on every finger and every toe. But it won't do anything for your salvation. It's receiving Christ as your Savior. Amen. How about you this morning? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time. Lord, I know it's been a little bit longer of a day. We've had a lot of fun, but Lord, I thank you for the Bible that we can preach. I thank you for a book that outlines why it is that I can love my church. And Lord, I do. This morning, Lord, if there is one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, oh, I pray that today they might make that decision, that they may choose today that they would be born again. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you a quick question. Can I ask you this morning about your eternity? Will you listen to the question? Will you listen to the question? If you were to die today, and I pray that it won't, but if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Because if you say, well, Pastor, I don't know, then the Bible has already declared you lost. If you say, I'm not sure. Oh, could I beg you to come and let someone show you from the Bible how you could be sure. That's the reason that Christ loves the church, is so that He can take you to heaven. That's the whole reason He came. Here's the question. Would you be willing, if you're not saved, if you don't know, would you be willing to slip your hand up right now and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know, but I would like to know. Well, I thank the Lord for that. Oh, I thank the Lord for a hand. Is there someone else this morning? I don't know, but my heart beats heavy and I don't like this. I need to know. Hey, is there someone else? Oh, would you slip your hand up, dear sir? Would you slip your hand up and say, I don't know, but I don't want to go another day with that question. Ma'am, how about you? I need to know. Well, I thank the Lord there was one that had raised their hand. In a few moments, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Oh, I beg you, dear Christian, would you come to the altar? Or would you say, dear Lord God, I am not living as you have expected me to. You are my God, but I'm not treating you that way. Oh, if you're not, would you run to this altar? If you say you are, would you run to this altar and be begging for that one that raised their hand, that they would trust Christ as their Savior? In just a moment, we're going to have that hymn of invitation. I need a man that I could have come up here to deal with someone. Oh, would you stand to your feet? The piano will begin playing. How about you this morning? Would you come forward? The invitation is open. Would you allow someone to take a Bible and to show you how you could be saved? Would you step from the aisle? Oh, would you step out? Dear friend, dear Christian, you say, I'm born again. Would you come to this altar and be praying for someone who isn't? Would you be willing to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. And thank you for my church. Oh, would you come this morning as she plays? Oh, would you come from all sides? Be willing to lay your heart before God and say, Lord, I thank you for what you've done. And I thank you for loving me.